Luke chapter 7, we move into our new chapter in our study of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. Now, have you ever been amazed in your life, marveled or wondered? I remember we had a friend years ago. We lived in Virginia, in Roanoke, and we had a friend coming from the UK, not the University of Kentucky, but from London, England. And they were coming to visit us, and we wanted to wow them. We wanted them to be amazed. We thought, where can we go? So we thought, no other than Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, right? So we drove the 4 hours down from Roanoke to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, went to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, and the same day turned around and drove 4 hours back. And our friend that we were with kind of went, and wasn't very amazed. And we thought, we loved it. We were so amazed by the place, we thought it would amaze them. We got back to Roanoke, went downtown, and they saw a little mail truck come up, stop. The mailman got out with his little blue shorts and his little blue socks and his little blue hat, and she went, wow, that's amazing, just like in the movies. And we realized that it's amazing that what amazes one person doesn't necessarily amaze another person. Well, as we look today in the Word of God, we're going to see this word, wondered, amazed, marveled, thou amazo. Thoamazo is the Greek word there. And throughout Jesus' ministry, people marveled at him. People were amazed at him. They wondered at him. They're amazed at his teaching. This man teaches with authority, not like the teachers of the law. They were amazed at his miracles. They were amazed at his healings. And on and on and on we go. People were amazed at Jesus. But only twice in the whole of the Gospels do we see Jesus himself actually being amazed. In Mark 6:6, we see Jesus is actually amazed at the faithlessness of the people of Israel. Jesus is amazed. But now today we're going to see Jesus being amazed at the faith of an individual. Let's have a look. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After he had finished saying all these things was back in Luke chapter 6, remember? That was the Sermon on the Mount, or the summary, that Sermon on the Plain. So he's finished saying all these things, and now, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I too am one who says, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, he was amazed, he wondered at him, and he turned to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. May the Lord bless his reading of his word to us today. So the context of this passage is Luke chapter 6, and Luke chapter 6 is that Sermon on the Mount. And the theme, when Jesus looked at his disciples, those who said they were followers of him, remember there was a crowd, a great crowd of them, and he said, blessed are some of you and cursed, woe to some of you. He said to them, blessed are you poor in spirit, who realize that you are nothing without God. You're nothing without him. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who hunger and search for righteousness. Blessed are those who are not ashamed of Jesus. Blessed are those who love their enemies, who give without expecting to receive. Blessed are those who don't judge and condemn others, who are not hypocrites. Blessed are those who follow Jesus and realize that he's the only one with a good heart, who has good fruit. And if we eat of his good fruit, we will then have that good heart and we will bear fruit ourselves. Blessed are those who build their house on the rock, meaning hear my words and put them into practice. So all of that Sermon on the Mount in Luke's Gospel is now going to be manifest in an individual, in a person. And it's a person that no one thought it was. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. And I believe that God, supernaturally, in his sovereignty, as they came, because Capernaum is a hop and a skip and a jump from that sermon, from that mount. And as they came down to Capernaum, God said, okay, now I'm going to give them a real live example of who that Sermon on the Mount person is, personified in this guy. And they saw this example. A Roman centurion. What's a centurion? What's a century? How many years?
100.
So a Roman centurion is a Roman soldier who has, give or take, 100 soldiers under his command. Roman captain with 100 soldiers under his command. To become a centurion is not very easy. You had to prove yourself. He was a man of war. He earned that position that he got. But the Jews didn't like Romans at all. Why? Because they lived in an occupied territory. They were oppressed by the Romans. They imposed taxes upon them. And the very presence of a Roman centurion was the figure who ensured that those taxes were paid back to Caesar. The Jews despised the Romans. Yet this guy was loved. Why was he loved by the Jews and even these Jewish elders? Because he did what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. He loved his enemies. He gave without expecting back. We see this man in the Sermon on the Mount. And God gives us this example. And the word that says, love our nation. He loves our nation. He could have chosen any other Greek word, Luke as he wrote this, but he uses the word agape. He has an unconditional love that we see in the Sermon on the Mount towards his enemies. He calls Jesus Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees called him a drunkard, said he had a demon. And here we see this Roman Gentile personified in this, the Sermon on the Mount personified in him. And he even built a synagogue. Now, the Romans, when they occupied a state, were happy for people to keep their religion, actually encouraged their religion. If that religion was a peaceful religion, it would encourage peacefulness and not rebellion against the Romans. So that's what they did. But this man went the extra mile. This man built a synagogue for them. Wow. The Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to the Jews, when a Roman tells you to go 1 mile, carry his pack, that was under Roman law, you had to do it, you had to go that Roman mile, go with him too. This man was a Roman centurion. He could tell people what to do. He could say, you go a mile for me. He was the one who went the extra mile for the Jews. And he built them a synagogue. Amazing. In verse 2 and verse 7, we see the word servant. Say servant. In English, we see servant used twice here. But in the Greek, there's actually two different words. It's paios and it's doulos. Now, doulos actually means servant or even a slave. But paios means a young boy. And so we see this word servant in English, but it's used interchangeably here as not just a slave or a servant, but he was actually a young boy. In those days, many Roman centurions had young boys that would be apprentices, who would be interns, who would serve these men. And that was a great honor for them because they were trained by these great men. But the problem in those days was pedophilia was rampant. And the Romans did absolutely nothing about it. But in this case, we see this young servant boy was highly esteemed by this man. He wasn't treated as a slave, as a nothing. The Romans actually said slaves were tools, that they don't get sharpened. When they get blunted, they get thrown away, just like any piece of rubbish, of tool. And that's the value of a slave. They're worthless when they're no good to you. But the word that is used for this young man is the word etymos. The word means highly regarded. It means precious. It means honored. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, you know when Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet and the distinguished guests were invited? That's the word used, etymos, distinguished guests. That's what this man thought of this young boy. He loved the nation of Israel. He built their synagogue and he treated these children with dignity and respect. He was the epitome of that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. The Jewish elders now come, and they're the ones who say to Jesus, this man deserves it. Jewish elders? You know what the Jewish elders thought about the Romans? They despised them. But here are Jewish elders coming and saying, we beg you, this man deserves it. He is worthy, 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 worthy. This is what they say. It's very weird, I think, that in this day and age, when Judaism was so messed up, we've been talking about it over the last several weeks, where the religious leaders were so self-righteous, so hypocritical, so false and so fake. Jesus said, you travel over land and sea to make a convert and they become twice as much the son of hell as you are. These were the examples of the religious leaders of the day. And this man, despite that example of the people of God, he becomes such a great worshiper. You know what it tells me? That when we say, ha, I've given up on church because, man, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to church anymore because you know what happened to my dad or happened to me or happened to my cousin? It's kind of like when you hear people say, well, you know what? I don't use deodorant anymore because I tried it once and I still stink. Well, I don't use soap anymore because I bought a certain brand of soap. You know what? I'm not going to shower anymore because it didn't work. As ridiculous as that sounds, that's what we do when it comes to church. Well, I had this experience or that experience or whatever, and so I've given up on God. I've given up on the church. This man had a terrible example. The worst example possible, that God came and Jesus condemned the religious leaders. Yet still, despite the bad examples that he had, he became a follower of God, a worshiper of God, building the synagogue. In fact, every time you see a centurion mentioned in the scriptures, they're always spoken of positively. Very interesting. Large crowds were around Jesus, and these Jews came and said, he's worthy, you owe him, because according to our tradition, according to our religion, it's a religion of works. So we do this for you, God, you do that for us. So this man, according to them, could ride on the coattails of all his good works all the way into the kingdom. I remember when I was a little boy, I was a Cub Scout. As a Cub Scout, we'd salute like this. This was the Scouts, and the Cub Scouts was a salute like this. And we'd say, Alkala, we'll do our best. And our senior sixer would say, Cubs, do your best. And we'd say, we will do our best. And what was our best? Every day we had to do at least one good deed and we'd get a badge for it. Go and wash the dishes, mow the lawn, help an old lady across the street, whatever the thing was, do your deed for the day. And this man, he would have had badges all down his arms. He had all these good deeds that he had done and he could ride them all the way to heaven. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy, said all these Jews around him. But what happens? You get to the guy himself. What does he say? Don't come under my roof, Lord. I am not worthy. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm too ashamed for you to come into my house. You know, a lot of us say, oh, I'm too ashamed for you to come into my house. Why? Because of the state of our houses inside, right? I haven't cleaned up again. You know, we just had pizza all over the place and beer down the sofa, or maybe not beer because you're in church, but whatever. But it's not the state of his house. It was the state of his heart, the state of who he was. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, he says. I'm too ashamed. Reminds me of Luke chapter 18. Remember, we've mentioned this several times. the Pharisee and the tax collector. David just spoke about it this morning. Oh, I tithe all 10% of everything of all I have, and I fast twice a week. What a good boy am I. And as for this tax collector, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. The tax collector beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's the attitude of this man. That's the attitude of the Sermon on the Mount. Those who mourn over their sin, those who realize we're poor in spirit, there's nothing, I'm wretched without you, Lord Jesus. And that's the attitude of this guy. And he says, please don't trouble yourself. Trouble yourself. The Greek word for trouble is skullo. Skull, S-K-U-L-L, then O with an accent over it, like our last name, Nordie, the little accent over the E. Skullo. Sounds like a great name for a lead guitarist in a heavy metal band. Skullo, cha-cha. You know, maybe not. Skullo, don't trouble yourself. It literally means to flay or to skin something alive. It's a little bit more than trouble, don't you think? But figuratively, it had come to mean don't harass yourself. Don't extremely annoy and trouble yourself. In other words, I'm so sinful that you come into my house, your holiness, my sinfulness will get underneath your holy skin and you'd want to tear it right off, scratch it like a disease that you have that you want to scratch me off. I am sinful. Stay away. Reminds me of Peter in Luke chapter 5. Remember when Jesus gets in the boat and says, go out into the deep and throw down the net. And Peter said, whoa, I've already fished, but since you said it, okay. We'll do it. Our fished all day, we've caught nothing. But since you said it, we'll do it. And he throws down the fish, and he caught more fish than you can wave a stick at, right? And what did he do? He fell to his knees and he said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinner. And that's the attitude of this man. I'm not worthy. I'm unholy. I'm sinful. You're holy. I will vex you. Don't come under my house. He had a true understanding of the holiness of God. And his own personal sinfulness. And this is our way to salvation. This is being poor in spirit. This is mourning over our sin. This is seeing ourselves for who we really are. Everybody around him said he's worthy. He's fantastic. But he looked at himself and he said, I am a sinner. I am not worthy. We have to come to that place when it comes to Christianity and Christ. I'm poor in spirit. I mourn over my sin. And then we come to actually the most important part. I thought all those other things were the most important part, and they are important. But listen to the most important verse 7. Just say the word, and it'll be done. Because I understand, because I'm a man who has authority, and I'm a man under authority, so I know. I say to the servant, do this, do that, and it's done. I understand authority, and I know you have authority. Authority over life and death. You say the word, it'll happen. It reminds me of 1 John. In the beginning was the word. And nothing was made without him. What did the word say? Let there be light. And what was there? Light. Because he had the authority. He is the word. And he has authority over life and death. In other words, he's saying, you rule over everything. He had great, he had amazing love, this man. He had amazing generosity. He had an amazing devotion to the truth. He had amazing humility. We see amazing repentance. But now we see amazing faith. And it was the amazing faith that amazed Jesus. Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed. And what did he do? He turned to the crowd and he said, I don't see any of that in you. He turns from hearing about a Gentile, and he turns to Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, and he says, I don't see that in you. I've never seen such faith in Israel. This beautiful example of the Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit, hungry and thirst for righteousness, weeping over sin, loving your enemies, giving, not expecting back, not being judgmental, not being hypocritical, following the right teacher and bearing that fruit. I believe with all my heart, God sovereignly brought this man in the situation as his perfect example for people to go, wow, sovereignly ordained by God. I don't see this in any of you, Jesus said. Even in his own apostles that he chose. When Jesus told them about him going to be crucified, what did they say? They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. But you know what happened? Pentecost. And they received the Holy Spirit. And then we saw in those apostles these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. But you could almost hear that crowd just hush when Jesus said that. And then maybe a couple of gulps. I don't see it in Israel, but I see it in this Gentile. We went to a party, kind of a community party, years ago. Alex was little, and there was a little boy at the table with us, and his family called him Amazing. Actually, that was part of his title. Let's just call him Johnny. They called him the Amazing Johnny. And they actually had a business card with it, and on the business card it said, Amazing Johnny. And we sat at the table with his family for about an hour. And we know the children, you know, parents want to just pep up their children and encourage them. But when you compare Johnny to any other kid in the room, he was just normal. He was just like everybody else. There was actually simply nothing amazing or out of the ordinary about Johnny. And you know, many times people around us might give us titles or attributes and say things about us. But when you look at this man, he was amazing in what he did. He truly was. The people of Israel, the Jews, were called Israelites, the people of Israel, children of Abraham. They were called that and they called themselves that. But Jesus now comes to them and says, actually, many, if not most of you, are actually not even that. You're not even true Israelites. And this is where we come to what Paul was actually telling us in Romans chapter 9. When Paul says, in other words, not all the children of physical descent are actually God's children. Not all children of Abraham, from Abraham's loins, are actually Abraham. But the children of the promise are regarded as Abraham's offspring. You see, in John chapter 1, John says, Jesus came to his own. Who's his own? To the Jews, to the people of Israel. But his own what? Didn't receive him. Received him not. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. You see, not because of their physical ancestry, not because of their nationality, no, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, born of the Spirit. And so the true Israel is not people that are born out of Abraham's loins, descendants, but those who are children of the promise. That's why when God said to Abraham, you will have children from many nations, even Abraham himself, he wasn't an Israelite. His grandson became Israel. Abraham was a Chaldean, from Ur of the Chaldeans. And so true Israelites are the true people of God. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus looks at Capernaum and says to this town, Capernaum, you're not going to heaven. You're going down to Hades. And a few verses earlier on, when you look at this, or you look at this town, Capernaum today, there's nothing left. It's desolate. There's a remnant of a synagogue, and not even a synagogue that was built in those times. One that was built centuries later. But there's nothing there. There's a park there. There's a national park that's there, a memorial of this town that used to be there. But it's gone. And a few verses earlier on, Jesus says to his disciples, when you go into a town and they don't accept the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, you dust off at your feet, and you leave that town. And you tell that town that Sodom and Gomorrah is better off than a town that rejects Jesus Christ. You know what happened in Sodom? Fire and brimstone fell from heaven because men tried to rape two angels. And Jesus says the destruction upon a town, upon a people, upon a person who rejects Jesus Christ is greater and the destruction of that town. That's serious business. You see, this man had amazing faith and he was a Gentile. Why? Because of God's amazing grace that spreads now to the Gentiles, to us who are non-Jews. And we can only have amazing faith once we truly come to understand God's amazing grace. Have you understood it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word has gone out to all the nations. I thank you for your amazing grace in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would weep over our sin, that we would realize that we are nothing and we have no righteousness of our own, but we need it from you. And that we will yell out, hallelujah, what a Savior. Realize our sinfulness before you and surrender our lives to you. And then, once we surrender to that amazing grace, we will then show amazing faith, which only comes from the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, each one of us today to be assured of that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.